me and has been a blessing to our church in times past. So if you're new, you're about to receive a special gift, a fresh expression. But if we could, why don't we stand and, as unto the Lord, greet our brother Steve Bach.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you. I think that's on okay. We're good. I give you greetings from Michigan. Go Blue.
Yeah.
My wife wasn't able to be here, but she prays with me. I'm on the road, and she prayed for you today, and I give you her greetings as well. And we're just honored to be here. I've known Pastor Ron for a long, long time. I remember when he was a youth pastor many years ago. And even then, he was an outstanding, just an outstanding young man that I knew way back then that God had his hand on his life. And God sent him here. Now, he's been pastoring here, I think you told me, 15 years or so. And isn't it great to have a shepherd? You know, there's a lot of preachers. There's a lot of preachers. But there's not a lot of shepherds. There's a world of difference. Some people just kind of blow in and blow up and blow out. And that's kind of what I do, I guess. But but to have a shepherd who's going to love you when you're good and love you when you're under construction, right? He's going to love you when you don't love him, but he's just going to keep on loving you. And thank God that he's brought a shepherd here to shepherd this flock of God. And I appreciate him and his family. I appreciate his wisdom. I appreciate his passion for God, his passion for theology. Nothing messes up lives more than bad theology. Thank God you have a brother that knows how to balance the word and feed you, lead you in the things of faith. So, amen for that. I'm going to speak to you today, but before I get into that, let me just do a brief commercial. I only have two books, and one is kind of my personal testimony, how I come to know Christ, and it's called I Found Life Through Suicide. Kind of a strange title, isn't it? But my father, he took his life when I was just a young boy, about 16. He came from the war, and he just never got over the war, and he drank a lot to kind of deal with the memories of that. And I watched him take his life, but that brought me to Jesus. And so that's why I have the title. But I think it's a powerful testimony. And in this, I address the issue of suicide. If someone commits suicide, do they go straight to hell? Is that what the Bible says? We often say that, though, but is that what the Bible says? What about the families that are left behind? The coulders, the shooters, and wouldas? And so I address a lot of these different issues in this book. So if you know somebody that's struggling, if you know someone that maybe lost a loved one, a friend, a neighbor, this book here could be a source of blessing to them. And then the other book is one that my wife wrote years ago. She went through the pain of divorce, and she thought her life was over. But it's called Single Again, Not by Choice. So if you know someone that's in separation or recently gone through the terrible pain of divorce, there's hope. And both of these books here can be a source of blessing to you and your family. I ask $10, and that helps us to feed the hungry, my wife and kids. I want to talk to you today, first slide, called the blood and the tabernacle. In churches, we preach a lot of different doctrine. And we preach a lot of different things. We like to preach seven keys to success and how to be a better you, and you know, on and on and on here we go. But so often, we don't really address the issue of the blood. Oh, I'm not into the blood. I'm not into that slaughterhouse religion. Oh, that just makes me nauseated thinking about the blood. But the Bible has a lot to say about the blood because life is in the blood. And I want to talk to you not just about the blood, but I want to talk to you about the blood and the tabernacle. Now, sometimes Christians are guilty of using phraseologies that average people have no concept. You know, like I went by a church marquee sometime and it said on there, such and such a church where the original King James Version is preached. Unsaved people have no idea what that means. I ran by another one and it said, come into this church because the river is flowing here. And my reaction, if I was not a believer, would be somebody better call the plumber. So sometimes we use terms that we think and assume that everybody knows. Like one of the terms we often say is that, you know, I need to get saved, or you need to get saved. Well, okay, but what does that mean? We sometimes make the assumption that people know the terms that we use. So let's talk about this term tabernacle. And if you've been in the Jesus stuff for a while, you may not know what the tabernacle means. Let me just ask you a question. How many here really know and understand what the tabernacle is all about? That's an overwhelming show of hands here. We've heard that term tabernacle, Brooklyn Tabernacle, Brightmoor Tabernacle. We recognize it has something to do, we think, with church stuff. But how important is this thing called the tabernacle? Why do we even need to understand what it's about? What kind of import does it have on our life and our walk and our relationship with God? What does a tabernacle have to do with Jesus? What does a tabernacle have to do with us today? So, most of us, the closest we've ever got to understanding the tabernacle is when we saw Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost, what? Ark. Wasn't it cool when that Nazi guy's eyes fell out of his head? But if you remember in that movie, you know, God shows up, the angels show up, and they got the tabernacle, and they got the Ark of the Covenant, and all that stuff is going on, and then that guy got zapped. We said, yay for our team. But that is something that's important. The Ark of the Covenant is extremely important, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I want to just, please forgive me, just take a few minutes to lay down a foundation. Is that okay? If it's not okay, too bad. I'm going to do it anyway. So let me just kind of get into some of the things. Next slide. So this is kind of the picture of the tabernacle. Now, what it is, you're going to have this men's camp out, right? Well, this is kind of the very first KOA. God took the Jews and said, you're going to go on a camp out. It's going to last for 40 years. But God is a God of order. God is a God of design. God is a God of purpose. God is a God of plan. God never does anything by accident. He always has a very special purpose for all that he does. But let me just briefly describe what you're looking at here. This is the Jews hanging out in the desert for 40 years. Now you got this, I'm pointing to my computer. I need to point up here. Got this flame. There was a fire that came by night that lit up all of the community because Thomas Edison did not yet invent, you know, the use of the light bulb. And then also that same flame in the morning turned to a cloud to cover the whole community because air conditioning wasn't invented. Got it? All right, I'm just kind of giving you a rough draft of it. I'm doing okay, Pastor? All right. Then they had this tent that went around this thing. And all these things, if you just study out the tabernacle, have very special, very, very, very special meanings. But in the front of the tent, right here, you can kind of see it right there, that is the gate of meeting. So when God would want to call and talk to the nation of Israel, he would speak to Moses. Moses would stand out the gate, and all the people would come. Now, all these people were camping around. They were camping by tribes. In other words, the tribe of Judah was here. The tribe of Reuben was there. They all had their designated spots. With me? Stay with me. But Judah, that name means praise. And praise was parked right in front of the tabernacle or right in front of the tent of meeting. And it's interesting that when we learn how to praise God, praise brings us to the presence of God quicker than anything else. All right. So now inside now this tabernacle here, we have this big tent. And that tent is divided into a couple compartments. Let's go to the next slide. So this is another inside the tent. And inside that tent, you have this thing over here called the brazen altar. And that's where they would kill the little critters and do the McDonald, you know, preparation kind of stuff. And so they would whack these animals and they would take the blood and they would sacrifice the animals on this big barbecue pit, all that kind of business. But all this was had a purpose. But see that big black thing in the back? Okay, that is the tabernacle itself. And they had coverings. And these coverings all represented different things. The first covering, next slide. Okay, that outside was a brown badger skin. And there was nothing pretty about it. And the Bible says that Jesus wasn't very pretty. The Bible basically says that he was ugly. there was no outward comeliness that anybody would desire him. To really know the beauty of Christ, he had to get inside who Jesus was to see his beauty. Are you with me? So God, there were symbolisms in everything. The red spoke about the blood. The blood, we're covered by the blood. And then the white speaks about that we're washed by the blood. And now we can stand before the Lord white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. And then we get into the inside coverings, shows the blues and the reds and the gold, speaking about heaven, speaks about deity, speaks about the blood, speaks about forgiveness, speaks about royalty, speaks about our position. All these things are all part of the tabernacle. Let me go another slide. Another slide. Okay, so this is the inside of the tabernacle. Now, this tabernacle was constructed of this wood called Achaia wood. It was an uncorruptible wood. And this wood represents the humanity of Jesus. And Jesus was 100% man. Are you with me? He was also 100% God. So the wood was covered by gold, which spoke of deity. I once did a study about 6-7 months ago about how much gold was in the tabernacle. Took the ounce of gold by today's rate of what they were selling gold for, and it's about $1 billion worth of gold that's laid over all those boards. You know, like the great statesman, what's the guy's name? Way back, I forget the name of that show, but he used to go always, ooh, doggy. I mean, that's just a lot of money, all right? $1 billion. Now, this tabernacle was divided in two. And you can see that you have in the tabernacle, you got three pieces of furniture in the front end. You've got the altar of incense, which is a type of prayers. When you pray, your prayers make a sweet smell to God. God receives your prayers. And they would pray at the altar of incense. And there was a table of showbread, speaking about Jesus being the, you know, bread of life. And we fellowship and we commune with the Lord at the table of showbread. And then there was this golden candlestick that was made out of one piece of gold that was beaten. And Jesus was beaten so he could be the light of the world. So God had a purpose, a plan, and everything he did. He didn't just whip stuff together like he was playing Legos. He had a purpose. Are you with me? Now there's a curtain in between. And again, see the purples and the reds and the blues and all that. That all symbolizes, again, our deity, you know, the blood, our royalty, our standing in God. But now, there was a big curtain right there. Now, that curtain separated the holy place, which is the front end, from the back end, the holies of holies. Now, that's really important because only the high priest could go past the curtain, and he can only do it once a year on the Day of Atonement when God atoned for the sins for the entire nation. Nobody could go behind that curtain. They weren't playing, let's make a deal. And when the high priest would go behind there, they even put a rope around him in case God decided to whack him. They couldn't go get him. They had to pull him out from beneath the curtain. Why was that so important? Because God's presence was behind the curtain. God's presence was there. And nobody can come into God's presence unclean without the blood. Understand? When the day that Jesus died, the Bible says that the curtain, the veil in the temple in Jerusalem was split from top to bottom to let everybody come into the presence of God because of who Jesus is. Can you catch what I'm saying now? All right. So let me go in here to the next slide, please. All right, so this is a kind of description of what I just went through. Next slide. Now we got Indiana Jones stuff going on. This here is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I've got a lot of scriptures I could be reading, but I'm trying to do the Cliff Notes version for the sake of time. The Ark of the Covenant was very important. It was the throne of God here on earth. Pretty powerful stuff. God would show up behind the curtain and possess that Ark of the Covenant and call for Moses, and Moses was able to go behind that curtain and talk to God. What a powerful man Moses was, huh? But I want to describe this Ark of the Covenant to you. It's just important that you understand what it is. It was made of gold, overlaid over that wood. Again, Jesus, 100% man, Jesus, 100% gold. Now, this also had a, I'm pointing to this. Up here, they got a border around it. You see that crown kind of around the top there? It's symbolizing that Jesus is the king. When he was born, the Magi showed up and says, where is he? There's the king of, born, the king of the Jews. Is that right? Jesus went into Jerusalem, riding on that donkey, and they were hailing him as the king of the Jews. Pilate said to the Jews, here's your king. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of glory. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. Everyone's got to acknowledge who Jesus is. Can you say amen? Amen. All right. So this ark is a symbol of who Jesus is. Now, inside this ark, let me give a couple other shots of what a tabernacle would be. And again, made out of pure gold. Now, in this one here, you need to, next shot, please. We need to look at some things. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. This is very important. And notice at the angels, the cherubs, they have their wings up over their head, but they're looking at the seat. They're looking at the mercy seat. They're staring at it. They're staring at it for a reason. And I'll get to it in just a minute. But inside this Ark of the Covenant, and there's the mercy seat. Then, next slide. Yeah, that one. Inside that Ark of the Covenant, there were some things that was put in there. What was put in there was a jar of manna. Some of you might remember what manna was. Manna was this, the flakes that came from heaven and put it all over the ground that God fed the children of Israel for 40 years, manna. The word manna means, what is this? So when the Jews got up in the morning and they saw the stuff laying around all over the place, they said, what is this? Or they said, manna. So they had manna burgers, manna souffle, manna casseroles. I mean, huh? Hey, what's for lunch today? Manna. What's for breakfast? Manna. What's for dinner? Manna. Oh, my, manna. And Jesus, or God, fed the children of Israel through the manna. But Hebrews says that those who ate the manna died, but Jesus has come to be the bread of life. And you eat Jesus, he feeds you, and you will never die. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, so in there, and that manna was inside a golden pot, and the golden pot speaks about the deity of Christ. And then also in there was the law and God's standard. Now, in our society today, our society wants to remove the law. We need to take the law out of the Supreme Courts, take the law from the courthouses, take the law from the schools, because people don't want to be accountable. But whether we want to be accountable or not, God's laws, God's rules do not change. And the Ten Commandments are not 10 negatives, they are 10 positives. How that you can have a blessed life and a blessed society and a blessed country. We need those 10 Commandments. Inside that box was also Aaron's rod that budded. And there was an almond stick made out of almonds. And almond fruit, it was the first fruit that would come to life after the death of the winter and the first thing to come to life in the spring. It budded, it bloomed, it blossomed. And all this speaks to the fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Can you say amen? He's the first fruits of the resurrection. So all of that was inside the ark. Next slide. We'll talk about the mercy seat a little bit more. This mercy seat was pretty powerful. What happened was that on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the goat was taken and it was put on the mercy seat. And how many of you heard this term scapegoat before? Where'd that come from? What happened was that the offering was made, the blood was put on the goat, and the goat was led out into the wilderness to be lost forever. It was a symbolism that Jesus will take our sins, he will cover our sins, and our sins would be never remembered against us anymore. They are gone forever. Can you say amen? Are you enjoying this so far? Good. If you're not, keep it to yourself. Never did touch my notes, but that's okay. But there's some things you need to understand about this blood being applied to the mercy seat. I want to take you to some other scriptures here. So this mercy seat, when the blood was applied to the mercy seat, then it paid for the debt of our sin. And that's why it's important. But I want to share a thought with you. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of John, chapter 20, verses 11 through 17. I just want to read this. You know this passage of scripture. Now, remember, now Jesus was crucified, and this is Easter Sunday morning, all right? Easter Sunday morning. And there was something that happened. In John 20, verse 11, and by the time Mary had returned to the tomb and was standing outside crying, and as she wept, she stooped and she looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they've taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where in the world they put him. So she glanced over her shoulder and she saw someone standing behind her, and it was Jesus, but she did not recognize him. Why are you crying? He asked her. Whom are you looking for? And she thought he was the gardener, and she said, sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him. Let me stop for just a second. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. She believed in Jesus. She followed Jesus. She was committed to Jesus. All the disciples thought that Jesus was the Christ. But now their superhero is dead. And their world got rocked. I don't know if in your lifetime you've ever had an experience with someone you really loved, believed in, counted on, all of a sudden was gone. What now? But those are very unsettling times in your life. Not only was Jesus dead, he was murdered. But he was God. How can God get murdered? And she was in pain. She was in grief. She was in sorrow. But it's amazing when we can find ourselves in those points of life, what can happen when Jesus shows up. Jesus said something to her that rocked her world. He said something to her that no one else could say. You know what he said? He said, Mary. See, nobody can say her name like Jesus. No one can say your name like Jesus. In the midst of your pain and your fears and your uncertainty and your midnight hours, all of a sudden when Jesus shows up and speaks your name, everything goes to peace because Jesus showed up. And what was so important and so dreadful and so terrorizing all of a sudden just disappears when Jesus says your name. It could be a Mary or a Sue or a Sally or a Ron or a Steve or a Frank or a Bill or a Dave. When Jesus speaks your name, comfort, peace, life, freedom, joy, excitement. She couldn't put it all together in her mind, but she knew she was looking at Jesus. And what did she do when she said, when Jesus said, Mary, the Bible says here, he said, Mary, let me find it. And she turned towards him, Master, she said. and Jesus said, don't touch me. Now in the Greek, it's really is saying to stop clinging to me. I mean, when you see someone that you haven't seen in a long time, your reaction is, oh! You know, women scream a lot. Have you noticed that? Drives men crazy. Women see someone they haven't seen in like 20 minutes. Oh! We're jumping. Women, you're minding your own business in the house. I'm here, a woman going, ah! What's wrong, honey? Oh, I found the back of my earring. I mean, just. And she screamed and she wanted to embrace him. And Jesus said, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. Stop clinging to me. But notice what he says. For I haven't yet ascended to the Father. Don't touch me because I got to go to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them that I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Now, this is really important. It has a lot to do with this mercy seat. She wanted to hold him. He said, don't. Why? Because I've got to go to heaven. He just got up out of the tomb. He just walked out of the tomb. He's not even his glorified body yet. But he's got to go to the Father. Why? Why? Why did he have to go to the Father? Hebrews chapter 9 says something interesting. Chapter 9, verse 11 and 12 says this, that Jesus, that he came as a high priest of the better system that we now have. And let me stop here for just a minute. All the tabernacle stuff before the cross was the Old Testament. All the tabernacle business was all the law. But we're not saved by the law. We're saved by the grace. And all that's because of the cross. And all that's because of the blood. Are you with me? So now Jesus came now as the high priest of the better system, the grace system that we now have. He went into the greater, perfect tabernacle in heaven. Why is the tabernacle important? Because God's got one in heaven. Oh, I didn't know that. Why was God so exact in measurements and all the regulations that he told Moses? Because he wanted to be a replication of what he had in heaven. There's a tabernacle in heaven. And when Jesus said to Mary, I've got to leave. I'm out of here. Hey, goodbye. I'm going. And he went to heaven. But what did he do? And how long does it take to get to heaven? I don't know, but I know that evening he showed up with the disciples. So I know you can make a trip to heaven and back within probably about a 8-10 hour trip. Are you with me? He went to heaven, and notice what he did. He went to heaven into this greater perfect tabernacle in heaven, not made by men nor part of this world, and once for all took blood. Whose blood did he take? His blood. Into that inner room. Remember I said the holies of holies, past the curtain where the ark was, the only the high priest could go once a year. He went into the holies of holies and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. That lid is the mercy seat. And he took blood, his blood, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. But it was not the blood of goats. It's not the blood of calves. No, he took his own blood, and with it, he by himself made sure of our eternal salvation. Wow. He was going to entrust that to anybody else. He took and spilt every last drop of blood and put it all over that mercy seat. Why? So that you and I can have our sins forgiven. So he can purchase us and be redeemed us. So that we can be children, sons and daughters of an almighty God. Can you say amen? Now, let's go forward now, dear sister. 1, 2, 3. Now, the Bible tells me this. Let me back up here just a little bit. Jesus that evening went back and met with the disciples. And I want you to notice something here. In Luke 24:39, it says this. Jesus appeared to the disciples. Remember, they're all hiding out. The door was locked. Jesus kind of walked through the door. Everybody wigged out. I mean, usually you wig out when people walk through the walls and stuff, don't you? And he said, don't be afraid. It is I, you know. And he goes on to say, hey, gentlemen, look at my hands. See the big hole right there? Look at my feet. It is I myself. It's me, Jesus. And then he says something interesting. He said, touch me. Now he said to Mary earlier in the day, don't touch me. But now he's saying to the disciples, touch me. Why was it don't touch me to now touch me? Because he had to go to the tabernacle in heaven and put his blood on the mercy seat. And that's been done. Now he says in his glorified body, now you can touch me. Can you say amen? He said this. Notice what he says. He said, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Notice the phrase flesh and bone. You know, when I meet people and I want to introduce them to my children, I say, this is my son, this is my daughter, you know, flesh of my flesh, you know, bone of my bone, or say, this is my flesh and blood, right? We use the term flesh and blood. But Jesus didn't say flesh and blood. Why did he not say flesh and blood? Why did he say flesh and bone? The reason why he said flesh and bone and not blood, because all the blood was left on the mercy seat in the tabernacle in heaven to pay for our sin. Can you say amen? Isn't that great? That's good stuff. Jesus poured all of his blood, every drop, on the mercy seat to purchase our salvation. You see, the Bible says this in Leviticus 16, 12 through 14, speaks about the high priest. He says, here's, you see a picture of this high priest. He used to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord, and with two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense, and take them behind the curtain. He used to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover, or the mercy seat, above the tablets of the covenant of the law, so that he will not die. Now, it's something you need to understand. Remember the angels here? You see those angels? Those angels are bending down, looking into the Ark of the Covenant. And when they look into the Ark of the Covenant, you know what they see? They see the law. They see what God requires. And they also see that no man is worthy to keep the law. No man could do it. The only person that ever kept the law was Jesus. And they're simply saying, condemned, condemned, condemned. But now the blood gets applied to the mercy seat. And what the angels now see, they don't see the law, they see the blood. That way we can have a relationship with God. Verse 14. This high priest, he is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on it on the front of the atonement cover or the mercy seat. Then he is to sprinkle some of it with his fingers seven times before the atonement cover. He would take and sprinkle the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Now, I want you to do that. I want you to do that for seven times. Are you ready? The blood. You flipping it? Okay, seven times. Sprinkle the blood. 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 The blood is for you. Can you say amen? And that's it. Jesus took his own blood and he made sure he paid for my sin and your sin. And he stood at the tabernacle in heaven at the mercy seat of God and began to put the blood over the law seven times, seven times, seven times, seven times to want you to know that we can now come before God. Hebrews tells me this, and I'll close with this. In Hebrews chapter 10, 9 through 22, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, we can come into the tabernacle of heaven, into the holiest of holies. He says, we can enter the most holy place. Before that, only the high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement. But now we can go anytime we desire into the presence of the Almighty God, into the holy place, by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. Jesus gave his body. It was rent. It was tore. It was mutilated. He destroyed the curtain. And since we have a great high priest, who is Jesus Christ, over the house of God, now let us draw near to God. What does God want us to do? He wants to draw near to him with a sincere heart, with full of faith, full of assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled seven times to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Can you say amen? And having our bodies washed with pure water. So you need to understand this tabernacle, this Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God is a place of judgment to those who reject God's mercy. Those who reject God's sacrifice. And the throne of God. But the throne of God is a seat of mercy to those who accept God's gifts. It can be a seat of judgment or it can be a seat of mercy. It's based upon what you choose to do with it. And the Bible says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Today's the day of salvation. Let's make sure we're right with Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. Pastor Ron?
So refreshing. Wonderful stuff. Used to sing a lot more about the blood back in the good old days. No. Don't say there's good old days, no such thing. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Amen. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow. Makes me whiter than snow. When we stand together and consider this great and marvelous truth, thank you so much, brother. Thank you, Jesus, for the word to your church. If we could just bow our heads and close our eyes. Somebody has to pay the price for sin. This is God's way. And in the very beginning, when the first sin went forward, either Adam and Eve were going to pay for it with their blood, or somebody else was going to pay for it. And thankfully for them and for us, since we're here today, someone else paid for Adam and Eve's sin. It was some animals. At least an animal. The Bible says that God slew an animal and covered Adam and Eve with the skins. So blood was shed. And the same is true today. Somebody has to pay for sins. We are very fortunate. We are beneficiaries of the greatest covering, Jesus Christ. An animal can only go so far in its covering. It's not an eternal being. Jesus, as an eternal one, gave himself and now provides an eternal coverage. And so it's wisdom, it's in your best interest to let him pay the price. If you want to go before God and pay it yourself, I guess you can, but it's foolish. And so I just implore you today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot wait until you get good enough or get things cleaned up in your life. It's not going to happen. You have to go through another. You have to go through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Him. Just between you and I, if you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and forgiven. Just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. Jesus is life. He's offering Himself to you. By His blood, you're purified. Brothers and sisters, the Lord, by washing us with the water of His Word today, He's renewed your mind. He's cleansed you, and He's encouraged you today. It's by His grace that you're saved and forgiven. That mercy seat is over us. Thanks be to God. You just want to celebrate today. You want to thank Him for that. Why don't you join me? Lord, we do thank You that You have provided. Jehovah Jireh, Your provision has been seen for us. Oh, Jesus, once again, thank You for the endurance. Thank You for enduring the hostility. Thank You for being the Lamb that comes from God Himself for us. Thank You for delivering Your life, laying down Your life. No one took it from You. You gave it Yourself. And because there is no sin found in You, You raised from the dead. We praise You for Your work. And may we continue to go to You, great High Priest. May we continue to come to the mercy seat and find grace and help in our ongoing times of need. We do celebrate and love You. We give You all the glory for Your word of affirmation to us this day. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.